Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. Book of Exodus. Exodus is our freedom, our coming out. It is the equivalent of our entering the promised land, because they're about to enter the promised land. And these things happened as an ensample, and I'm quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. They happened as an ensample or an example, letting us know what would befall us at the end. Therefore, it's important to know and understand. We have just completed the Ten Commandments in the first 17 verses of this great 20th chapter of the great book of Exodus. That is the law. There are additional segments of the law, statutes, commandments, and ordinances. We will be getting into some of those commandments and ordinances in this lecture, most likely, that are in additional. A lot of people think, and if you attend one of these places where they say, thank God we're not under the law any longer. Well, God didn't send the Son to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And one of the commandments is, thou shalt not steal. Do you think that's done away with? Of course it isn't. You see, the law is not bad. Man is bad when he breaks the law. So therefore, it's always good to let those laws be your focus and let it govern your life, and it will keep you out of trouble. That's why God gave them to us, is to keep us preserved where we are fit and can be blessed by God, whereby you prosper. Okay, having said that, chapter 20, verse 18, let's pick it up there and we will continue following those commandments. And verse 18 reads, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. It frightened them. You know, hearing God's voice. And what God wanted to do here, he wanted them to hear his voice for the simple reason they were beginning to say that Moses was making all this up. They even got so discouraged with Moses, they were ready to stone him to death. So God wanted the people to hear him. Let me tell you something. When you hear the voice of God, it's not like most people flippantly say, well, I had a little talk with God today. Oh, you did. You see, when he speaks, you probably will never mention it to anyone else, and it will be instructions that is private and get something done. But here they heard it, and it frightened them. Verse 19, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us. You do the talking, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. It frightened them to death, practically. Our Father is a consuming fire. That's true. But to us who love him and he loving us, that is the warmth of the Holy Spirit as it touches you. It's not going to harm you. Why? He's not angry with you. That's why he blesses you. It's because you love him. Verse 20. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. This word fear translates both ways, revere and fear. Reverence meaning to love, so that you can see. And the law keeps you from sinning, keeps you out of trouble. 21, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was. He boldly walked right up. 22, and the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Not Moses, not some second-hand word. I spoke to you from heaven. 23, ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. And naturally, this is the second commandment, which you read way back in verse 4. It said, don't worship something other than me. He's jealous, in other words. 24, an altar of earth, that's clay, shalt thou make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name. Where I what? Where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Now, do you think there's a time limit on that statement? There isn't. Part of it was nailed to the cross. The sacrificing of blood animals, that was done away with when Christ was sacrificed. But calling upon him and remembering where his name is recorded, well, what is his name? Well, he told you in this same book. Tell them Yah sent you. Tell them Yahweh sent you. Yahweh is his name. But we're also, would you record his name even in Emmanuel, which is to say God with us? That's his name. That's why he called him Jesus in the English. But what is it in the Hebrew tongue? It's Yeshua, which is to say Yahweh's Savior. That is to say God's name is recorded in Yeshua, because it is Yahweh's Savior, meaning Christ came to this earth to save souls. The thing is, do you listen to him? Now, when you believe that, and when you love and honor him, the memory of his name, and ask in that name, what did he say? I record in places where I record my name, and he recorded it in Christ, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Are you getting your part of the blessings? Or are you kind of left out in the cold? See, there's a reason for it. Are you honoring the places where his name is recorded? That is to say, where is the main place his name is recorded? The Word of God. The letter he has sent to you. Have you read it? Have you absorbed it? Have you taken it within yourself? The letter he sent you telling you how to find happiness and completeness in these flesh bodies? He didn't say, maybe I will come and bless thee. He said, if you do it, I will come and bless thee. So don't miss out. No excuse for it. Verse 25. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. You keep your hands off of it. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. You probably are trying to make some graven image. I want it natural. Everything man touches, he messes up. So you keep your hands off of it. You use natural stone. Clay or natural stone. And you use that. It is so awesome to know how God created all things and how he loves his nature. And how man can pollute it and mess it up and so on. Verse 26. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. And this is just plain common sense, and I'll just tell it like it is. In other words, men, priests at this time, wore skirts. And if you built this altar up and you went up the steps, you might show your posterior. That's not exactly a very holy thing for a priest to do when he's about to deliver a message. So you make it much like you would. We do handicap approaches to a set of stairs now. You put it on a grade and where you can walk up decently and with etiquette and deliver my message. Okay. God is very blunt and pretty well straight, but he gets it said whereby you can understand it. And there you have the Ten Commandments, and there you have our Father's way of saying how He wants things. I really appreciate that when it comes to the final study, He wants man to keep his hands off of it. Relate it as God has created it, so that it flows smoothly like honey over the buds of your mind, whereby you can receive it with understanding. That's what He's talking about. When my name is recorded, love it, love me, and I will come and I will bless you. That's not asking too much, to do it His way. Because to do it His way is very simple. It is so easy. And, you know, it doesn't hurt for you to tell Him you love Him. That's what that revere means. He replaced the burnt offerings and those sacrifices. As it's written in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your love. I want you to love me. Remember me. Remember my name. Use it. My word. Use my advice. Stay focused on what's going on. I will come and I will bless you. Father has time for you if you have time for Him. If you don't have time for Him, hey, do without. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. And now we're going to get into some of the statutes and judgments and ordinances. 22. If thou buy an Hebrew servant 6 years, he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. Now, first of all, let's identify what is an Hebrew. The word Hebrew comes from Eber, which is to say those people that crossed the river, what river? The Euphrates. And it is the children of Israel. It means if you buy one of your own as a slave, you don't work him but 6 years. And on that seventh, he's free. He's a free soul. That's God's law. Verse 3. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. Verse 4. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. That's the way it is. 6 years, he's free. On that seventh. Verse 5. But he owns both the wife and the children. 5. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. I do not want to leave my family. I do not want to leave my master. This is his choice. Verse 6. Then his master shall bring him in unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. In other words, piercing the ear is the mark of a slave. That's what ear piercing is about. Okay. And where's that law? Leviticus chapter 25, verse 40. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 40. To pierce the ear is the mark of a slave. And therefore, he can never go free because he made the vow and stayed with the master. Verse 7. If a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servant do. You're not going to send her out in the field with the ruffians. 8. If she pleased not her master, who hath betrothed her to himself. He became engaged to her. Then shall he let her be redeemed, naturally by family, to sell her unto a strange nation. He shall have no power. You cannot do that, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. He doesn't have the authority to sell her to anyone else, even as far as that's concerned. The family has a right to redeem her. Verse 9, and if he hath betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. But she has every right for that. 10, if he, that is to say the son, take him another wife, her food, 1, and raiment, 2, and her duty of marriage, 3, shall he not diminish. You cannot take those things from her. Verse 11. And if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. She's a free soul. She's free to go, if she so chooses. Verse 12. He that smiteth a man, so that he die, shall be surely put to death. And there are reasons for this, and don't jump to conclusions, okay? Understand the law. Let's go a little further. 13. And if a man lie not in wait, that means it wasn't premeditated, it wasn't planned, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. In other words, it's a place of refuge. It was an accident. He didn't do it purposely. It wasn't murder, in other words, which means a criminal homicide. 14. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile. Now, this is not passion, not a crime of passion. This means guile, pure out and out hate. Thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. God's through with him. That's capital punishment. Got it? That doesn't mean that there is no forgiveness if he can talk to the father about it from the heart instead of trying to con him. That's not our business, is the final judgment. That's in God's hands. Verse 15. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. And so it is. This is you're to honor your mother and father. They brought you here. And one that will fight his parents, God's not happy about it. You're not going to be a blessed soul if you beat around your parents. 16. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. That's man is made in the image of God and the angels. Okay, and you don't steal someone. Okay, someone may sell themselves to you because of bondage or some other reason back at this time, but. Certainly, you didn't go out and round up a bunch of people by force and sell them and expect God to have any blessings. Verse 17, and he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. This word curseth is a kind of an unusual word. It means reviles. It means to be vile to them. It's not worth living. No, why put up with it? God, you know, God respects parents that have done their due. And he's very, after all, he is the father of all. He's the head father. You start messing with him, you're going to get hurt bad. Okay. But if you remember his name, quite the contrary, he'll come and bless you. So it's according to what kind of person you are. It's according to what category you choose. You make your own bed and you're going to sleep in it. Okay. Verse 18, and if men strive together and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed. I mean, he crippled him up. Okay. Wounded him. 19. If he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quiet. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. You're going to pay for it. Okay. In other words, there's not going to be any more of this frucus. You're going to make it, the community is going to make you do what is right. You see, sometimes God's law and his ordinances may seem a little distant, but to modern time. But if you'll stop and think on it, it always makes common sense. And it is always what is fair. Verse 20, and if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. I didn't say put to death, but punished. 21, notwithstanding, continuing on, notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, excuse me, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. In other words, the fact is, he has money invested in the maid or the servant. And if he loses, after two or three days, if he loses the servant, he lost money. That's penalty enough. If somebody is willing to destroy their property, then they can do without. Okay. And so it is. And it is true that slaves are property. And this is why that some people cherished and took very good care of their property. And that's kind of a hard way to put it, but that's the way it was. And took good care of them. They cared. Why? Because it was money. So that's why he would say here, if he loses them, he's out the money, so there's no need for more punishment. 22, it's not over. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, she miscarriages, that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. You're going to pay for damages. You're going to be sued, in other words. But judges, there won't be a lawyer make a big profit out of it, because this day we had judges, end of story. Verse 23, and if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. In other words, soul for soul. He lost the child, and if he still is mischievous about it, hey, his life goes. Boom. 24, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. These are things, now this gets a lot of people all nervous and shook up. Why this is being said, these things won't grow back. You got it? If you wound a person in the eye's not going to grow back. If you knock out a tooth of an adult, it's not going to grow back. If you damage a man's hand and lose it, it's not going to grow back. So what it's saying is there's a finality here. There is damage done that is not going to correct itself. 25, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. 26, and if a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid, that it perish, that she loses it or he loses it, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. In other words, you're out. You lost that person. You have to set them free because an eye will not heal itself. 27. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. That's the law. But in a way, it kind of lets you know what kind of people are in this world. See, God knew beforehand, you're going to have a bunch of cruds out there that'll knock out teeth and take a poor girl and knock her eye out. What kind of person does that? Quite frankly, I think the punishment is not severe enough, but then God said is the judge, so I would certainly never dare argue with that. But there's ways, I feel, of handling a man that would do something like that. 28. If an ox gore a man or a woman, that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quiet. He's not going to do anything about it. Okay, the guilt of murder makes the animal unclean. Got it? You can't eat the animal because it murdered a man. That makes it automatically, if you're a murderer, you're unclean, period. 29. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, if he had a bad habit of goring people, and it hath been testified to his owner, if we got witnesses to that effect, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. You can't let dangerous animals run around and kill people. You can't let dogs or ox or anything else that is mad or that will kill someone. God doesn't like it. You have to have better sense than that, that God takes care of his own. Verse 30. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. Explanation 31. Whether he hath gored a son or hath gored a daughter, according to his judgment shall it be done unto him. Damages. 32. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. In other words, that 30 shekels of silver is the price of a slave. And you're going to pay it. Verse 33. And if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein. Now, who would be responsible in a case like that? Well, let's read on. 34. The owner of the pit shall make it good, and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. He bought it. Okay. So we see that carelessness, you see how common sense in God's law and advice to his judges carries forth. This is why that many people set themselves up as scripture lawyers, and they haven't got a clue of the simplicity which is in God's decisions. And many times they make themselves a judge when that, in this day and time, has become one of the worst sins you can do, is to set yourself up as a judge. And judging people, when that's God's duty. And you let God have that. God knows when to come, when to bless, and when to take away. Verse 35. And if one man's ox hurt another's, that he die, then they shall sell the live ox, and divide the money of it, and the dead ox also they shall divide. That's kind of the way things go, isn't it? But that's still fair when you look at it. Okay. 36. Or if it be known that the ox hath used to push in time past, and his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. He's going to pay the difference, and so it is. Our Father is always so very fair and adequate. It always comes down to one thing. It's common sense. And it is natural. We have seen many things in this that if you damage a maidservant or a manservant by knocking out a tooth or something, you deserve to lose them. And God intends that you do. If you damage the eye of someone that is under you to where they lose it, you deserve to lose them. And God will take them right away from you. And even today, where we have no such things as slaves, you still have people that damage people. So the law in that right still applies. Why? Because God is still on the throne. And other than blood ordinances, much remains as far as judging or deciding by committee who owes who, what, and when. It's all set forth in God's Word in a simple way that man can understand. In today's lecture, we have seen many things that in following the last chapter, you can understand when in the close of the chapter 20, God said, if you make me an altar, you keep your tools off of it. I don't want man touching it. And in this chapter, you can see why. A lot of men always mess up. They damage people. They hurt people. God has laws to take care of them. Thank God for that. That's the way many times He comes and blesses. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that He did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ Himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We will not judge people. That's not our right. You teach God's Word, let the chips fall wherever they may. Never, ever apologize for the Word of God. It is written, it is so. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, you've got a prayer request, we can do away with the number and the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. You don't even have to say it out loud. He knows. He's the heart knower. He knows what's in your mind. So no one can ever prevent you from prayer for that simple reason. Always be wiser than the serpent and pray whenever you so choose. Heavenly Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. This is Sylvia. Sylvia from Washington. My question is, how will the Holy Spirit speak if I am among those chosen? I love God and Jesus and Christ more than the world or anything in it. Well, God bless you. That's good, and I'm glad you enjoyed the program. You're not to premeditate what you will say, as it is written in Mark chapter 13, but the Holy Spirit will tell you. Don't worry about somebody confusing you or mixing you up. When the false Christ comes, he comes first. If you're still in a flesh body, it is not the true Christ. So that's how you know. But Father loves his children, and when you're willing to make that stand, he'll take care of you. He'll let you know when. Wilma from Arkansas. My question, I attend a church, but I don't get what I need. Is it okay to send my tithe to you? Well, I will never judge a church, but the thing is, the record and rule of tithing is you tithe where you're fed. And that's just common sense. That's the way God's law always does. Why? Well, if you're being fed, you want that to keep coming to you. So naturally, that's where you support. As it is written in the second epistle of John, I'll say it again, not St. John, but the second epistle of John, if it is a group that doesn't teach the exact truth, the doctrine of Christ, if you as much as wish them Godspeed, you become a partaker of their evil deeds. So if they're not teaching what's right and you support them, you're a part of it. So, but you're the one that must make your own mind up, and we never judge anyone, okay? Christina from California. I have a question. I would like to ask about Luke chapter 12, verses 10 and 12. When we are delivered up, This is when, if you deny the Holy Spirit the opportunity to speak through you when you're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, it's unpardonable, unforgivable, okay? When we are delivered up, well, we know that it's the Holy Spirit speaking through us from our own thoughts. I don't want to mess up and make a mistake. I've had a lifetime of them already. I just want to be good. You will be. You don't have anything to worry about. Don't premeditate what you will say. You do not do the talking. So all you have to do is say nothing, and the Holy Spirit will take over from there. If you premeditate what you're going to say, or if you feel you want to do the talking, that's where you could mess up. And this is why you hear me say many times, I do not believe not one of God's elect will commit the unpardonable sin. If they have any one flaw, it'll be the opposite of not allowing the Holy Spirit to speak, but they're going to try to speak themselves. Ratchet jaws, ratchety, ratchety, ratchety. You have to let God take over, let him do it, okay? Because, you see, he knows what he's talking about. That's what's important when you're delivered up before the false Messiah. Daryl from Pennsylvania. What did the animals eat when they came out of the ark? Well, Noah's flood, what did the dove bring back to the ark? An olive branch. How long does it take an olive branch to grow? Years. Or at least months and years. So, you see, the flood didn't destroy everything as the original flood in the first earth age did. So, and it was only for a 5-month period. So there was foliage, and it would have came back real soon. Our Father knows how to take care of business. Dan from Alabama, how many times in a year are we supposed to take communion? You take communion when you need it, when you need God's blessings. But to take it as a group, Jesus made it very clear that as oft as you gather, partake of it. Well, what day was that? Passover. And when then did they gather? Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Trumpets. 3 times a year. I have no judgment on anyone that takes it once a week or every time they have church. But I do not allow it to become a ritual. It's too precious for that. It's too precious to say we have to do it every time we get together for anything, whether it's a prayer meeting or what. No. The table of the Lord is too special that you don't ever want it to become a ritual or a habit. So therefore, we at the chapel partake of it three times a year. Mac from Texas. When newborns die, do they go to heaven, and how will children be judged who have committed adult crimes? You're dealing with the age of accountability, and a child is not at the age of accountability necessarily. So, therefore, a child, it would be impossible for them to commit an adult sin or crime. I'm not sure when you say crime, you put this in a different category rather than sin. So I would simply have to say that the age of accountability has a great deal to do with this. God loves his children. They're innocent. And naturally, I feel there are, I truly do, with all my heart, mind, body, and soul, there are some children, people that are too good for this world. Therefore, God, I mean, they're like little angels. And therefore, God calls them home rather than to participate in this flesh world. I truly believe that with all my heart. All too often? No, not all that often. But there are children that are just, God loves them. Okay, Ivory, but that's his business, not ours. Ivy from Texas. I want to know what it means that God comes down and he'll take the dead in Christ first. You know, you have your time element in the wrong place, okay? It is important that you know when does God take the dead in Christ first. Have you ever read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14? And it states very clearly, if you believe Christ rose from the dead, I hope you do, or you're not even a Christian. Okay. Then you better believe those that are asleep in him have risen also and are with him. They're not out here in a hole in the ground. In other words, the reason they rise first is they're already gone. Why is that so difficult for people to see? The tenses are very plain in the manuscripts and even in the English translation. The tenses are. They go first. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. They're in paradise. So, naturally, those in Christ, they're have risen first, and they're even on the right side of the gulf in paradise, as Luke chapter 16 so stipulates. Lillian from Utah. If God knows all, then why doesn't he know whether or not we will choose him over Satan in both the first and the second world ages? Because of love, Lillian. The only way God could know by putting a block whereby you did not have free will. But what God wants from his people is love, because as it is written in Revelation chapter 4, the last verse, he created all things for his pleasure. He wants to draw love and pleasure. But you see, there's only one way you can have true love from an entity, from a person. That's to give them free will. You cannot order it. You can't buy it. You can't demand it. Love comes from within each one of us for that Heavenly Father. Therefore, he must give us free will to make our own minds up whether we will. And he doesn't know, because that is his prerogative. He has given you free will to do either. But what he does want to know is what you're going to choose. And unfortunately, those that continue to choose wrong will be blotted out. Ray from Illinois. I have a friend who said that Jesus was Michael the Archangel. Can you explain this, please? No, I cannot explain why somebody would be so ignorant they would think that Michael was the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first place, that would be angel worship, and that's one of the biggest sins in the world. What does the word Michael mean anyway? Who is like El? Who is like God? Michael is the angel that is holding Satan, not Christ. Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. Michael is an archangel. Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. As Christ would say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So what they're saying is, if you were to have you believe what your friend said, Michael is God. Michael is an archangel, and you are not to worship angels. Elizabeth from California, what did you mean when you say the elect and the very elect? Well, there is a division. There's elect, there's those that made it, and there's those that... as a matter of fact, there's 231 or 2 out of God's elect, those 7,000 that make a stand, that will be delivered all the way up. That's the very elect. You can read that in the great book of Kings. Ona from Florida. Where in the Bible is the soldier's prayer? I like to answer this question because we have troops in action, and a lot of people like to put a lot of things on them. It's Psalms 144. And the soldier's prayer is, God, give me strength and teach my hands and arms to war. Teach me and give me the strength to put my enemy under my feet. Why? Because enemies come against Christianity. They come against God's word. They try to enslave people. They are like and to inhibit people's freedom. So naturally, we have to war. Freedom costs an awesome price. And thank God we have men and women that are willing to step up to the plate and protect this nation. And that is their prayer. Psalms 144. Kenny from Tennessee, where in the Bible does it prove there is no rapture? Well, where in the Bible can you prove there is a rapture? Not that there is no rapture. You see, the word rapture is not in the Bible. So how can you prove the rapture doesn't exist if it's not in the Bible? Most intelligent people would say, well, if the word rapture is not in the Bible, then there must not be a rapture. Duh. That is so difficult, though, for people to absorb. But they like to make one up. Okay. So, therefore, they read around, and it was started by one poor sick girl. She was handicapped. But two preachers were standing by, and boy, they grabbed it up. And in 1831, the rapture became any moment doctrine. Easy way out. Okay. They disregard the 13th chapter of Mark, the 24th chapter of Matthew, the 21st chapter of Luke, all three of the Gospels, and John, that says, you're not going anywhere. You're going to be delivered up before the false Messiah and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you. Then, and then only, will that seventh trump sound and Christ comes back to us. We do not go to him. What the word heir, as it is utilized in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is the embellium, the air that you breathe and exhale. Meaning spiritual body. That's what you change into at the seventh trump. Jody from Colorado. In Matthew, it says the dead should bury the dead. What does that mean? Well, this young man wanted to follow Christ. And but he said, my father is not dead. He is in the process of dying. Like, it might take weeks, but I want to go home and stay with him through these weeks, and then I'll catch up. And the Lord said, no. Naturally, Father must come first in your life if you're going to follow and teach. Okay. got to be first. You can't play second fiddle. So what he said is, let the rest of the family bury the dead, and you follow me. It was not an insult. It simply means you're either going to follow me and teach, and you're going to do it now. That'll be foremost. Or if it's secondary, I do not want you teaching. Doug from Georgia. After a sinner dies, where does he go if he doesn't go straight to hell? Well, how would he go to hell when there's not one yet? There will be. But every time the word, do you have a Strong's Concordance? Check out the word hell and tell me what it is in the original languages. And you will find it's either grave, sepulchre, or it's the garbage pit in Gehenna, the valley of Gehenna, called Gehenna in the Greek tongue, outside of Jerusalem, that smolders and burns, and they throw dead animals on it, and the maggots work in and out. And that's God, Christ's description, and that's the way hell's going to be. Okay. But it doesn't exist yet. But there will be that lake of fire following the judgment in Revelation chapter 20. They go to paradise. It's real easy to document this. Let me give you scripture. They didn't come any worse than the rich man. But, I mean, he would not give poor old Lazarus the time of day. He was mean. He was ornery. And where did he go? He went to paradise. Luke chapter 16. But there is a gulf, a borderline in paradise where the evil go on this side and the good go on that side. Why? Waiting judgment. Who's the judge? God is. You don't go anywhere until after the judgment. Then those in paradise after the millennium, if there's not a change of heart, they got a trip to hell, all right. It's a big old lake of fire, which is called the second death, meaning the death of the spirit body. Antonio from California. Were there two floods in the beginning? It would be incorrect for me to say there were two floods in the beginning, because there was only one flood in the beginning, which was the end of the first earth age. It was called the Katabo. And then after God reformed and established this present earth age, then along comes the fallen angels, as it is written in Genesis chapter 6. And rather than being born of woman, they seduced woman, and giants, Geber, were born, and they upset God's plan of salvation, innocency. So he brought on the flood of Noah's time. That was the second flood, but the first was in the first earth age. Noah's flood was in this earth age. Corrine from Michigan. Pastor, making notes in your Holy Bible pages, are you adding to God's words? If you should not, what do you do with the Bible with those notes? You hold it precious. There's nothing wrong with making notes in your Bible. Okay, that's not adding to God's word. That's making reminders to yourself about what translations or thoughts or anything else might mean. There's certainly no sin in making notes. God sent the letter, which is the Bible, for our edification, whereby we can rightly divide that word. And it is our governor. It tells us what to do and how to do it. So you feel free, and don't you dare throw that Bible away because you've made notes. It's precious to you. Okay. Angela from Georgia, you say Jesus has different names. Is his name Jehovah, or is the J silent? There are no J's in the Hebrew manuscripts, okay? The Hebrew alphabet, I should correctly say. Therefore, you cannot pronounce a J there. It's Yah. In this book of Exodus, God made it very clear. He said, what do they call me? Call me Yah. And Yah, it is, Yahweh. That is his sacred name. Jesus, on the contrary, Jesus, if I'm teaching and I am a teacher, if I'm speaking in English, I'm going to call him Jesus, but part of the time I will call him Yeshua, because I, being a teacher, I want English-speaking people to learn the sacred name. Therefore, I use both. This upsets some of the so-called sacred name people, but then they misspell Yahweh because they don't understand the acrostics where the sacred name is hidden in the Word of God. And I won't go there. It's not necessary. But Jesus' name is Yeshua. And what does Yeshua mean? It means Yah's Savior. That is to say, God's Savior. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, though, God loves you for it, makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. You want to do what's right? He will come and He will bless you. That is His promise as we studied in today's lecture. Make His day. Won't you do that? Tell Him you love Him. We're brought to you by your tithes and offering. If we have helped you, then you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good now. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus Yeshua is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on